Thank you. We are in John chapter 7 this morning. And judging by the festivals that are mentioned here, John chapter 6 was Passover. John chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's 6 months later. So there's been 6 months have passed in these two chapters. And then it will be 6 months from these events in John 7 to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So we're leaving. Jesus is leaving Galilee for the last time, and he'll spend his last 6 months in and around Jerusalem preparing for his death on the cross and his resurrection to follow. I came across a quote by William Edward Gladstone, former Prime Minister of the UK. He said, "We look forward to the time when the power of love will replace the love of power. Then will our world know the blessings of peace." That's pretty good. I'm ready to close in prayer right there. That is a mouthful. And I think really a good way to understand the final 6 months of the life of Christ. Because we'll learn today, the title is Missing the Messiah. And I think probably the main reason people miss the Messiah is they miss the power of his love and what he intended to do for us, which included dying on the cross for us to give us eternal life. So as I went through the chapter, I listed five more reasons why people missed the Messiah, and we'll go through those this morning together. First, people missed the Messiah skeptically. So we'll learn about these skeptics in verse 3. It says, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe him. And Jesus replied, "Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil." So here we learn that Jesus had several stepbrothers and sisters, possibly seven or so. Christ would have been the oldest. We know of James and Jude. They later did become believers. Well, and I thought to myself, well, where have these brothers been for the past 2 years? Jesus has been doing miracles and teaching and performing many signs all through Galilee, dozens of miracles, thousands of witnesses. Why are they still skeptical about him? Maybe he didn't multiply the breakfast at home. Anyway, they didn't believe. And they're mocking him. They're accusing him of hiding out in the woods of Galilee, the hills of Galilee. Go to Jerusalem. Be famous. Just like people would go to Nashville or they'd go to Hollywood to make it big. You know, you gotta get to Jerusalem. Take the big stage. Show the people what you can do. And of course, they were skeptics, and they didn't think Jesus was who he was. And it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, the last of the pilgrim feasts, where people were required to go and live in shelters and stay up all night and sing and dance. And that'd be a perfect time to show yourself to the world and be famous. But Jesus said, "You guys can go, but for me, Jerusalem is a war zone." I mean, they were already plotting to kill him. So he said he wouldn't go. Isn't it amazing? His own brothers, his own stepbrothers, didn't believe him. They didn't believe in him yet. They missed who he was. I guess you can grow up in the same house and not really know the ones you're living with. There they were, living with the Word made flesh, and they did not know or recognize their Savior. So many skeptics seem to be so close to the truth, yet so far from belief. It's hard, isn't it, when you have family members that don't know the Lord, and you love them, and you know they love you, but it's tough to bring up the subject of religion, isn't it? And how we pray that the ones we live with in our own home would come to know the Savior. Well, the second way people missed Jesus, missed the Messiah, was fearfully. Verse 10, but after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went up, although secretly, staying out of the public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking if anyone had seen him. There was a lot of grumbling or whispering about him among the crowds. Some argued, he's a good man, but others said, oh, he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. And look at verse 13. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public. Why? For they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. So Jesus knew the people would be looking for him. He had a target on his back, so he went up to the festival secretly, privately, and the people were whispering and rumoring about him. Some were arguing. There was a wide range of opinion. The social media was spreading all the bad news. He's a fraud. He lies. But look at that. No one who really knew him had the courage to say something good about him. Well, why? Well, they didn't want to be canceled. They didn't want to get in trouble with the leaders. Does this sound familiar? And who were these Jewish leaders? Well, they were the Sanhedrin. How many were there? 70. So 70 people controlled the news of the day. Bad reporting of Jesus got out. Good reports were censored. The Messiah arrives at this final festival, this joyful time, and they missed the Messiah. And why was that? The people were afraid to speak. They were afraid to speak out. They did not want to get in trouble. I get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine each week or each month when it comes out, an email, and they told a story of this family in Nepal. I think I have a picture of them. This family recently came to know Christ. They had to walk 8 miles to find a church, and at that church, they learned about Christ, they received eternal life, and they went back home to their farm. They're leasing their land from a neighbor. And when the neighbor found out they were Christians, he kicked them off the land. Well, they had half of their crops were theirs to feed their family, and the other half of their crops, that was their rental agreement. But once it became known that they were believers, they were kicked off the farm. And guess what else was on that property? Their well. They had no drinking water. So Voice of the Martyrs ministry went in, dug a well for them, and provided for them to give them help. And the woman said, Christ is like the rose among thorns. And that has been the experience of Christians around the world since the time of Christ until now. He has been that rose among thorns. Persecution has been the norm for the church through these 2,000 years. I think we're surprised that some of our ideas, some of the censorship, some of the things have actually come to our country. I think we should be concerned when so few people in a nation control what a people can hear and say and think and do, don't you think? First, they come for the ideas they don't like, but you know they're going to eventually come after the people they don't like. It always happens that way. So if anyone's going to hear about Jesus, guess what? We have to have courage to speak out, even in the face of fear and intimidation. Well, third, they miss the Messiah volitionally, verse 14. Midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained? They asked. I think his mother Mary was probably a pretty good teacher. So Jesus told them, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own. And those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves. But a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you're trying to kill me." So here we have Jesus midway through the festival. He goes to the temple, and he begins to speak publicly. This is the first time in John Jesus is speaking in the temple. Now, has he been invited to speak there? Only the top teachers taught there. They went to Temple University, you know. And how does Jesus know so much, they want to know? Where did he go to school? Well, we have this other reason why so many people missed the Messiah. It wasn't because of his content. His content was amazing. Why didn't they listen to him? Well, he didn't have a proper education. He wasn't wearing a white lab coat. He didn't have lots of letters behind his name. So why should we listen to him? He's not an expert. And they missed the Messiah volitionally. They didn't want to listen to him because they thought he had nothing to say. He wasn't like the other religious leaders. They had the standard orthodoxy of the day, and they would give awards to themselves for whoever could give the best orthodox view of the day that everyone already agreed with. They were the experts. Look what Jesus says to them. None of you obeys the law. And what does the law say? Thou shalt not kill. What were they planning to do? Kill Jesus. He could just see right through their hearts. And they're still mad at him because he healed that lame man on the Sabbath. They're still fuming about that when he made a man whole. One of my favorite books, Paul Johnson's book, The Intellectuals, and he examined 12 or 13 left-leaning thinkers, he calls them. And here's his conclusion after he looked at their lives and their personalities and their behavior and their ideas. He said this, "I think I detect today a certain public skepticism when intellectuals stand up and preach to us. There's a growing tendency among ordinary people to dispute the right of the academics, the writers, the philosophers, eminent though they may be, to tell us how to behave and conduct our affairs." He said, "The belief seems to be spreading that intellectuals are no wiser as mentors or worthier as exemplars than the witch doctors or priests of old." I share that skepticism. A dozen people picked at random on the street are at least as likely to offer sensible views on moral and political matters than a cross-section of the intelligentsia. One of the principal lessons of our tragic century, which has seen so many millions of innocent lives sacrificed in schemes to improve the lot of humanity, is this: beware intellectuals. Beware experts. Why did they miss the Messiah? Well, they thought Jesus wasn't an expert. He hadn't been educated. He didn't have the letters. And they're being led astray by their leaders. And Jesus says they're not listening to God. They're not listening to Jesus. Well, fourth, they miss the Messiah factually. Look at some of these false reports we have here in chapter 7. Verse 27, the people say, well, we know where this man comes from. When the Messiah comes, he will simply appear, and no one will know where he came from. That was their criteria. When Messiah comes, he can't be from somewhere. He has to just appear, and Elijah will come back and say, there he is, and then we'll know where he is, but he can't be from anywhere that we know. That was their belief. That was their tradition. Well, do they know where Jesus comes from? I don't think so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's where he came from. He came from heaven. He came from the throne of God. He is God in flesh. And didn't Elijah already come back and point to the one who was the Messiah? Yes, that was the work, the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, here he is, the Savior of the world. Well, then verse 41 has some more misinformation. It says, will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. Now, that's right. The scriptures do say in Micah that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, right? But they think he was born in Galilee. Now, he was raised in Galilee, right? Was he born in Galilee? How hard would it be to find out if he was born in Nazareth? How hard would it be to find out if he was born in Bethlehem? All you have to do is ask. There's a few people who would know. But they've been misled. They've been uninformed. He was born in Bethlehem. He did fulfill many, many Old Testament prophecies. But they didn't take the time to check it out. And then the religious leader said this one in verse 52. They said, search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee, they said. They were the experts, remember. Search the scriptures. Well, did they search the scriptures of Jonah, who was from Galilee, and Hosea and Nahum, and also possibly Elijah and Elisha and Amos? They were all from or near Galilee in their ministries. It's almost as like they don't care what the facts are. They just want their power. How do the people miss the Messiah then and now? They're misinformed. No one is there to tell them the truth, to give an answer to their questions. I read about some attorneys who will use the last resort rule. Have you heard about the last resort rule? It says, if you have the facts on your side, hammer the facts. If you have the law on your side, hammer the law. But if you don't have the facts or the law on your side, hammer the table or hammer the person you're opposing. And that's what they begin to do. All these ad hominem attacks, they attack the person. They don't have the law on their side. They don't have the facts on their side. So they just attacked the people they don't like. And that leads us to the last reason, missing the Messiah, hatefully. You see the hatred for Christ begin to grow and rise in these final 6 months. Verse 45, when the temple guards returned without, see, the leaders sent the guards out to arrest Jesus. And what did they do? They came back, and the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? You were supposed to arrest him. Where is he? And look what they say. We've never heard anybody speak like this. This guy is good. You guys need to come on down and listen to him. He's amazing. I love that. And what do the Pharisees say? Have you been led astray too? You bunch of dumbbells? That's what they're saying. They're insulting them. They mock them. And then they use this this faulty argument from authority. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? Actually, there was one, Nicodemus. It is this appeal to authority. You know, 9 out of 10 experts agree. You've heard that. Usually with toothpaste. But here they're saying it's like 9 out of 10 leaders agree. In fact, 10 out of 10 leaders agree. Well, sometimes 10 out of 10 or 9 out of 10 can be wrong. And look what they say about the crowd. This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. Now, you don't want your leaders to be talking to the people that way, do you? Look at how stupid these people are to follow Jesus. Look at this attitude, how elitist they are, how they talk to him. And here, God's curse is on them, they say. Well, then Nicodemus is in this group. He's that leader who met with Jesus earlier. He spoke up. He's the one who snuck out at night and talked to Jesus. And he speaks up. He says, is it legal to convict a man before he's even given a hearing? That's a good question. And they replied, are you from Galilee too? Are you one of these dumb country hicks too? He's one of their pals. He's one of their own guys. Look how insulting they are. Look how hateful they are. They're attacking their own people, the guards, the Jewish people who traveled to Galilee for the festival. They're ignorant hicks. And even Nicodemus, he's a deplorable too, isn't he? So this is what power looks like when it corrupts. It is this hatred for the truth, this hatred for Jesus, this hatred for justice too. Because they would attack anyone who wanted to give a fair hearing to Jesus. And verse 49 is the one that bothers me. I mean, they wanted God's curse to fall on the people who believed in Jesus. So we've seen, as we've gone through this chapter, 5 groups of people. They missed the Messiah skeptically, and others willfully, volitionally, fearfully, factually. But these Jewish leaders, they missed the Messiah hatefully. They just hated him. Their love of power made them miss the one true power of love. Well, what's Jesus going to do? What is the climax of this whole chapter? What is he going to do that the city seems to have turned completely against him? Well, he goes back to the temple, and here's the climax passage of this whole chapter in verse 36 on the last day of the festival. This is the grand finale as they were celebrating this feast. Jesus goes to the place in the temple where there's the biggest crowd. He gets an audience. And he says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who will be given to everyone believing in him. Wow, what a climax. What a moment. Jesus grabs the lights, the stage, and he belts this good news out. You couldn't miss him. See, the final night of the feast, the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam. They'd have this golden pitcher of water, and there was a big parade all the way from the pool of Siloam all the way back up the temple steps. They would go around the altar, and the people would walk around the altar 7 times with that water. And they were remembering how God protected them and provided for them in the wilderness wandering. Those 40 years, God gave them bread, God gave them quail, God gave them water, even water from a rock. So they've got the water, and they're marching around the altar where they've been making sacrifices. They mix that water with wine, and they pour it on that altar as a thank offering for the way God provided water for the people when they wandered. And then that smoke went up, and then they would go light these gigantic candelabras, 30, 40, 50 feet high, filled with cups of oil. Way up there on the temple platform, the entire city was lit up. And they would dance and sing and party all night long. That's the stage Jesus went on. And I think maybe when that priest was dumping that water and wine on the foot of the altar, that's when Jesus stood up and said, "If you're thirsty, come to me. I am that rock in the wilderness that was struck, and the water came out. I am the one who will be struck, and the water and the blood will come out of my side to save the people, to save you." And that is just amazing. And of course, Jesus was talking about not just quenching our thirst, but transforming our hearts into a spring of water for others. That's the Holy Spirit, that we can be a blessing to other people. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control." When you drink of Jesus, that's what springs out of your heart. And that's what the world needs, that power of love. Amen. Aren't you sick of all the hate? I can hardly stand it. I can hardly turn the news on. In fact, I don't. There is entirely too much hate. And you can tell. We don't seem to care about the law. We don't seem to care about the facts. All we seem to care about is attacking people, attacking ideas. Because the love of power is more important than the power of love. I pray God would fill us with the power of His love. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing before we go today.